In Matthew 10:1, we read, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. And they did cast them out." They were given this miraculous power. Can you imagine that? I like to think about that. People with unclean spirits. And the disciples were enabled to command them to come out. And they did. And then in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now picture this scenario in your mind. They tell the demon to get out. Nothing happens. Perhaps that's the first time that had taken place. Nothing happens. Well, after this takes place and the Lord cures this young man, casts the demon out, verse 19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart privately." I guess they weren't going to say it publicly. They were embarrassed. They had failed. That's all they knew at this time. They had failed. And they come to the Lord privately and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" They didn't know. They didn't have an answer. What happened? We've done it in the past. This time it did not take place. Why could not we cast them out? And look at the simplicity of the Lord's answer in verse 20, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." That's why you were powerless. That's why the demon could not be cast out. Because of your unbelief. And this was the unbelief of a believer, wasn't it? They had the same problem this father had. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." They had the same problem. I don't know if they knew they had the same problem, but they did. "Because of your unbelief." God does not work through unbelief. Now let me repeat that. Christ does not work through unbelief. God the Holy Spirit does not work through unbelief. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, how many different ways are there to take that? He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And then Mark's account says in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, "He could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk, and he marveled at their unbelief." This is amazing. This is our Lord's response to this unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. Now, I want you to listen real carefully to this statement. He could not because he would not. He could not because he would not. It's not he would not because he could not. Perish any kind of thinking like that. It's not that he would not because he could not. If he would not because he could not, two things would be true. Number one, he's less than omnipotent, which is a denial of his deity. If he would not because he could not, number two, man's faith and not Christ is salvation. Man's faith and not Christ is the cause of salvation. That is a denial of salvation by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, never apart from faith, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, human unbelief cannot negate God's purpose. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you two scriptures with regard to this. It's not like God cannot work because of our unbelief, and he can't work until we start believing. Not that way at all. God is not hindered. God's purpose is always done. Look in verse 3 of Romans chapter 3. But what if some did not believe? Is that messing up everything? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. God forbid. Man's unbelief will never frustrate God's purpose. God's will is always done. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. This is after the angel told Zechariah he would have a son whose name would be John. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. How can this take place? He was obviously incredulous. He did not think this would take place. How can it be? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, into the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You see, Zechariah's unbelief could not keep the purpose of God from coming to pass. I'm so thankful for that. What is unbelief? Why could not we cast them out? Because of your unbelief. Well, unbelief is the opposite of faith. There's belief and there is unbelief. It's that simple. There's belief and there is unbelief. Not believing God. Abraham, the scripture says, believed God. Now listen to this with regard to faith. Abraham believed God. That's pointed out in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. There is nothing meritorious about faith. Now let me repeat that. There is absolutely and positively nothing meritorious about faith. He ought to be believed. You see, the scripture points out God cannot lie. He's incapable of lying. Think about how easy a lie comes across our lips. It ought not be, but think about it. You get in trouble, you get backed up, you're going to lie your way out of it. That's not right. I realize that. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's okay, but think of how naturally lies roll off our tongue. Been that way since we were kids. Born. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born, speaking lies. But not God. He cannot lie. Isn't that glorious? He is incapable of telling a lie because he's God. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. He ought to be believed. He's utterly faithful. It was said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Now, the only reason to not believe him is just flat out wickedness on our part. Amen? There's no question about that. It's a denial of his character. John says to believe not God is to make him a liar. It's to call God a liar. You know, somebody says, you call me a liar? Yeah. Yeah. You know, people say, you call me a liar? Yeah. Not him, though. Not him. The Lord said to marvel at unbelief. It is so unreasonably wicked, even Christ marveled at it. Oh, the stupidity and the wickedness of unbelief. Now, when the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, what does he convince us of? We'll turn to John 16. I'd like you to look at this. I know you're probably familiar with it. But here is true Holy Spirit conviction. John 16, 8. And when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin. Now here's Holy Spirit conviction. Of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. It is the sin from which all other sins proceed. It was the first sin. What was Eve's first sin? She failed to believe what God said. It really is that simple. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read, to the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Now that's what unbelief does. It makes everything we do abominable, an act of disobedience. I don't care what it is. To every good work reprobate. Now that gives us some idea of the severity of this sin. Why could we not cast them out? Because of your unbelief. It is said of Satan, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Turn with me to John 8. I'd like you to look at these scriptures with me. John chapter 8. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? It couldn't be done. Can you imagine being able to say that? Which of you can convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? What a question. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, he that's of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Look in John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and what? You believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep, hear my voice. Now unbelief, listen to this. Unbelief is the damning sin. Can't you be damned for other sins? Yeah. But what did the Lord say? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized. Now somebody shall be saved. Somebody may think, well, does that mean salvation comes through baptism? No, it doesn't. You got to know that from the rest of the Word of God. Salvation comes by what Christ did for you. Nothing else. What this does tell us is who ought to be baptized. What is the requirement for baptism? Belief. If you believe the gospel, you're to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:36, John the Baptist said, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's there. It won't leave as long as there is unbelief. Now, I touched on this last week, but to show you how little we understand this sin of unbelief, if I told you I was caught up in some kind of sin, and there's no point in me, as soon as I start naming what they might be, that's what you start thinking about. So I don't want to do that. But let's say I'm caught up in some kind of sin, and you said, what is it? Unbelief. Whew, good. I'm glad it's nothing more severe than that. That shows how little we understand this thing of unbelief. Why could not we cast them out? These are believers. These are men who have been born of God. These are some of God's elect. Why could not we cast them out? Because of your unbelief. And then the Lord says, if you had faith, look back in Matthew 17. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now he's talking about the smallest amount of faith. A mustard seed was the smallest thing anybody knew of at that time. And so he takes the smallest object there is. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that small, you shall say to this mountain, and I have no doubt that this mountain is the mountain of unbelief. Somebody says, do you have any mountains in your life? Believe God and they'll be removed away. What he's talking about is this mountain of unbelief. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, now, there are differing degrees of faith in the Scriptures. The Lord speaks of little faith and great faith, doesn't he? Remember what he said to the Syrophoenician woman, O woman, great is thy faith. And how many times did he say to his disciples, "O ye of little faith"? Matter of fact, once he said, "Where is your faith?" I don't even see it at all. Where is your faith? Paul spoke of your faith growing exceedingly, and the Lord says the smallest faith, mustard seed faith only, can say to this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you." Now you take away faith. Now here's, let me talk about something. You know, somebody says, if you have faith enough to move this mountain, it'll jump up and move. Is it within the realm of your ability to stand before God without sin? Perfectly righteous. So that the holiness of God looks you through and through and sees nothing but that which is pleasing in His sight. You say, "No, that's impossible." You're right. You're right. But faith apprehends that which is impossible for men, that's possible for God. You believe in His ability. Right now, if you're a believer, you believe in His ability to make you right now holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight through the gospel. And that's what the Lord's talking about. This thing of being just before God, it's faith that comprehends that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see. I don't fully understand it. I realize that. Don't fully understand anything. But I see how I can be just without sin before a thrice holy God. And the only thing that comprehends that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the best way to show the crookedness of a stick? To put a straight stick beside it. And what I want to do is set down the straight stick of faith. And I can't set it down. I realize that the Word of God does. And we'll see just what unbelief is by seeing what faith is. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Now in chapter 3, I'm not going to make any comment about this, but I want to read it because it sets up chapter 4. Beginning in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that," what? "Believe. For there's no difference. No difference between the most moral man and the most immoral man in the world in God's sight. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." A propitiation is a sin-removing sacrifice through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's shut out. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Now, Abraham was before the law, wasn't he? He was before the law. He was before the covenant of circumcision. When he first believed, he was not circumcised. He didn't become circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. He pops up first in Genesis chapter 12. He went many years walking with God, walking by faith, without being circumcised. He didn't have the Mosaic law. How was he saved? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, let's get a definition of terms first. If Abraham were justified by works. Now, what's it mean to be justified? It means to be without guilt. It means to be without sin. If you have any sin at all, you can't be justified. God's not going to justify somebody with sin. If you're justified, you're sinless. You're without guilt. Now, how did Abraham reach this state of justification? If Abraham were justified by works, by what he did, he'd have whereof to glory. He could say, I did something that Todd Knobbert didn't do. And that's the difference between me and him. Something I did that he didn't do. If he's in hell and I'm in heaven, it's going to be because of what I did that he did not do. Now, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have something he could glory in. I did what Todd didn't do. I get at least some of the credit. But the problem is, if you get some of the credit, you get all the credit. It's an all or nothing proposition. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Here's the end all. What saith the Scripture? I don't care about anything else, do you? I don't care about anything else. What saith the Scripture? That's the end all. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what that is a reference to in Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, see the stars? Can you count them? No. So shall your seed be. Abraham didn't have any seed. He didn't have any kids. He had a wife who was an old woman. He didn't have any evidence that anything God said would take place except this. God said it. Nothing else is needed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, the following verses are going to show what that means, because a lot of people will look at that and say, see, faith is a substitute for righteousness. If you have faith, that faith is counted for righteousness. No, it's not. No, it's not. And he goes on to explain what he's meaning in these verses. Now, verse 4. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If your works have anything to do with your salvation, that means God is giving you payment, not a gift of His grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And here's what that means. Verse 6, even. This is Paul's explanation of that. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, oh, how blessed and happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, anything I say about myself, anything I think about myself, negatively, is true. It's worse than I think. Same way with you. Here's our hope. God doesn't charge us with it. He charged it to His Son. His Son bore that sin. And my hope is not that how good I am. It's that God doesn't charge me with my sin, but He gives the righteousness of His Son to me. Now that's what faith beholds. You don't look at your faith as your righteousness. You think of the righteousness of Christ as your righteousness. And that's who you believe. Now, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Is this just for the Jews, the nation of Israel, or upon the uncircumcision also, me and you? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, there wasn't the Mosaic law yet. There was not even circumcision yet. That didn't take place until Genesis chapter 17. And he received, verse 11, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, I'm circumcised, and I'm not talking about physical circumcision. We are the circumcision, Paul said. We're the ones who are truly circumcised, which worship God in the Spirit. Don't you realize you can't worship God without the Holy Spirit? It's utterly impossible. You can't worship God unless God by His Spirit causes you to. And you know what happens when you worship God? You rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's worship. You rejoice, you glory, you rest, you have confidence only in Christ Jesus. You know what happens when you glory in Christ? You have no confidence in the flesh. None. None at all. That's the circumcision. Now let's go on reading. Verse 12. He became the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. We believe God. We believe God. I believe God. I know that I won't unless He gives me the grace to do it, but I believe God. I believe everything He says. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Every believer can say this: I believe God. I got no confidence in the flesh. I don't have any confidence in your flesh. I don't have any confidence in mine. But I believe God. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through him keeping some law to some act of obedience on his part, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, if you're an heir because of your obedience to any command, what's that mean? Faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. That's all it does. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it, salvation, is of faith. Believing God, relying on what He said. When the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. You know what? I believe what He said. I really believe that. I believe He is the way to the Father. And that no man can get to the Father but by Him. That's what faith is. It's believing what God said. It's a faith for this reason, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. Not only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written. There we go again. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. You know, when God said that, He still didn't have any kids. He still said, I have made thee. Not I will make thee. I have made thee. You see, we're trusting on what's already been done. Not on what He will do. What He has done. It is finished. That's what He said. I have made thee a father of many nations before Him whom he believed, even God, who quickens, gives life to the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. He calls into existence that which did not exist. Who? Abraham, who against hope. He was an old man. His wife had already gone through menopause. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, incapable of producing life, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, there's unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, failing to believe what God said, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Now, that word persuaded is in the passive. He didn't persuade himself. Somebody persuaded him. You know who that was? God Himself. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Let me tell you something I'm fully persuaded of. I'm fully persuaded that I can't save myself. And I'm fully persuaded that He can. That's the gospel. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I don't know exactly how to say this. I'm going to give it a shot. There was something there, righteousness. And he imputed it to him for righteousness. Somebody says, what's that mean? I don't know how to explain it, but I know this. There's righteousness there, and God charges him with righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's not some kind of righteousness he worked out. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We know why He died. He was delivered for our offenses. And we know why He was raised. He was raised for our justification. Now that is faith. And that shows the ugliness of unbelief. Now, one last thought. What about that prayer and fasting part? What about that prayer and fasting part? You know, the Lord said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Now, what that lets us know is faith is not just an intellectual exercise, like the devils who believe there's one God and tremble. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It is a great desire where you pray and you fast. Somebody says, are you supposed to fast? Well, the Lord said, when you fast. He didn't say if you do. He said, when you fast. Don't disfigure your faces. Somebody's going to come up next week and say, well, I took your advice. I fasted this week. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. If anybody finds out about it, you never fasted. But the Lord does say, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. And unbelief cometh not forth. You rest in Christ. But the Lord said this for a purpose, didn't he? He said this for a purpose. Now, unbelief was the cause and the problem. But the Lord did say, in this thing of faith, there's a great desire for the Lord. There's a great desire. There's a great desire to be delivered from yourself, from your unbelief, from your sin. And there's prayer, and there's fasting. There's taking the kingdom of heaven by force. There's a desire. It's not just an intellectual, okay, I believe, everything's fine, done deal, let's go to the next thing. No, there's prayer and there's fasting. Those are the words of the Lord. May the Lord give us this faith. And let me tell you something about heaven. In heaven, there ain't going to be any unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might have this faith in thy Son that we read of, that we might be as Abraham, who staggered not at your promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to yourself, being fully persuaded that what you had promised, you were able also to perform. Lord, give us this simplicity, this childlike faith to believe your gospel. Bless us for Christ's sake. Lord, cause this word to bear fruit according to your will. In Christ's name we pray.